And some of you that haven't been with us in these other few nights and you weren't able to be here, we have been dealing mostly, the theme has been in His presence. But what we've been doing is that I find that being in His presence is no problem. So I don't have a 1 point, 2 point, 3 point, 4 point, 5 point step to get into His presence. What I do find is the difficulty of people getting in His presence. What stops them coming in? Not getting in there. What stops them? And a tremendous lot stops us. And so this week we have been discussing some of those things. Last night we were talking that man comes in line with his believing on the basis of his choice. And on the basis of our choice, we can either become the sons of God, as the Bible says, or we can become fools, as it says in Romans 1, to choose to become fools. But I don't think any of us here tonight want to become fools. So we looked last night at a lot of aspects of progressive truth. And as we talked through progressive truth, we then discussed the difference between what's true and what's the truth. And I think for me that that's so liberating, because the devil fiddles around with what's true. And we fiddle around with what's true. And lots of times we do a whole lot of things, like we pointed out last night, that we do and we say that's true to avoid telling the truth. And deception comes in what's true. We give the devil room to move in what's true, but the devil cannot move in the truth. The Bible clearly says that the devil cannot abide in the truth. And because he cannot abide in the truth, when I live in the truth, I am devil-proof. I think that's wonderful. Do you? I'm going to read something to you first to know some signs of if you're getting old. These are just some things to know if you're getting old. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The gleam in your eye is the sun hitting your bifocals. You feel like the morning after, but you haven't been anywhere. Your black book contains only names ending in MD. You get exhausted playing cards. Your children begin to look middle-aged. You join a health club, but you don't go. A dripping faucet causes an uncontrollable urge. You now know all the answers, but nobody asks you any questions. You actually look forward to a dull evening. You need glasses to find your glasses. You turn out the light for economy instead of romance. You sit in a rocking chair, but you can't make it go. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Your back goes out more than you do. You put your bra on back to front. It fits better that way.
Sorry, ladies. Your house is too big, and your medicine chest is not big enough. You sink your teeth into a steak, and they stay there. Your birthday cake collapses from the way of the candles. This is for some of the younger ones. How many here were born before 1950? Four of us. Before 1950. Before 1950. Well, some of us know this. We are survivors. We've been born before 1950. We are survivors. Consider the changes that we have witnessed. We were born before television, penicillin, polio shots, frozen food, Xerox, contact lenses, Frisbees, and the pill. We were before radar, credit cards, laser beams, and ballpoint pens. We were before pantyhose, dishwashers, clothes dryers, electric blankets, air conditioners, drip-dry clothing, and before man walked on the moon. How are you young ones going? We got married first and then lived together. How quaint can you be? We were before house husbands, gay rights, computer dating, dual careers, and computer marriages. We were before daycare centers, group therapy, and nursing homes. We had never heard of FM radio, type decks, electric typewriter, artificial hearts, word processors, yogurt, or guys wearing earrings. For us, time-sharing meant togetherness, not computers or condominiums. A chip meant a piece of wood. Hardware meant hardware, and software wasn't even a word. In 1950, made in Japan meant junk. And the term making out referred to how you did in an exam or an interview. Pizza, McDonald's, and instant coffee were unheard of. In our day, cigarette smoking was fashionable. Grass was mown. Coke was a cold drink. And pot was something you cooked in. Rock music was Grandma's lullaby. And aides were helpers in the principal's office. We were certainly not before the differences between the sexes was discovered, but we were surely before the sex change. We made do with what we had, and we were the last generation that was so dumb as to think that you needed a husband to have a baby. No wonder we're so confused, and there is such a generation gap. But we survived. What better reason to celebrate? Cheers. That's just a little, by the way. I don't know if it's truth. But I think maybe it is. Some of the things that we said, certainly we've responded to that. Okay. Well, let's come to the Word. And tonight, if you haven't been here, it doesn't matter. We're going to wrap up what we have been saying and bring it to its conclusion tonight. And let me just share with you some truths. And I pray that the Holy Spirit may open our ears and open my heart as we share together the Word of God. Reading with me, if you would, from 1 Corinthians, and chapter 1. So, remember, we're talking about some things that prevent us getting into His presence. And then we're talking about truth being the main factor, because if I'm in truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is in Him. If I am in truth, I am in Him, and if I am in Him, I am in His presence. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. And I know sometimes that along the line I've been getting excited. And I was preaching in this church, and the people were right up to the back, and I was getting really excited, and I stopped along the way because I realized I was getting excited. And sometimes if I get excited, I need an interpreter to get some of my words together so people can understand everything I'm saying. And I'm really getting excited, and I just stopped right there, and I said, you know, I just feel really great about this and the word, and I'm excited about the word, and I don't know whether it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit or whether it's just my Irish. And then this lady right there in the back called right out from the back, and she said, "Brother, it's your Irish." And I thought, oh, gee, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. And so I just went back to preaching a little bit quieter again. I thought, there's no use in getting excited if it's not the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God hath chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Overriding everything that I do, under the bottom line with the ministry to which I'm involved, is that I believe that number one, the criteria is the glory of God. We settle things with the glory of God. No matter what else we may define and what else we may talk about, the glory of God is the most important thing. And the glory of God is vital because God will not allow flesh to glory in his presence. And so he does numbers on us to stop the glory coming to us. And it's important for me to know about the glory of God. And sometimes I think that maybe if I ever came back again, one of the things that's on my heart is maybe that I would do some kind of series on the glory of God. I'd love to talk about the glory of God, the importance of the glory of God. Because the Bible says there's two definitions in the New Testament about the glory of God. And one of them is the manifest presence of Jesus. And the second is the credit that's due to his name. In this passage of Scripture, it says that no person will take the credit. Nobody else will take the credit. He must have the credit. Now, this is why for me, and just stopping for a moment at that Scripture, is why it's exciting. Because if God says that he will not give his glory to another, I become another, and when I become another, I become a threat to the glory of God. Now, God's not going to give his glory to me. That is, he's not going to let me get the credit. He gets the credit. You know how we have said it. We come to the end of our prayer and we say, "Oh God, our Father, we just pray that you will now dismiss us in your blessing, and we shall be careful to give you the praise and the glory that's due to your name." That's how I used to pray. How do you give somebody something that's not yours, and you're not even allowed to take it or get it in the first place? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever heard anybody praying like that? We used to sit in meetings, and everybody'd finish off, "We'll be so careful." It sounds ever so humble that we're going to be so careful to give God the glory. He said, "You never got it in the first place. How can you give it back? It ain't yours to give. That's stupid, giving something that's not yours to give." Some people like doing that with your stuff. It belongs to him. The glory is his. But you know this. The blessing about it is, he will not give his glory to another. He'll not give his credit to another. Now, if he won't give his glory to another or his credit to another, it means that if I did some of the work, I deserve some of the credit. If he wants all the glory, if he wants all the credit, then he must do all the work. If he wants all the credit, he must do all the work. That's logical, is it not? I think so. So now, I can come and read a scripture like this and think, "Well, praise God, that lets me out. I don't do the work. He does the work." This salvation was his. And the tremendous thing about this great salvation in which we are involved in tonight is that the Bible tells us that he started it. He began it. And the great work that he has begun in me, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. How many of us have tried to do our own bit of performing?
And we have ever, and we have thought that we have ever looked so good. Lord, you must be pleased with me. I think last week that I have really got a few brownie points up. I've done some things for you. He wants all the credit. So he does all the work. Hallelujah. He begun it. He started it. He continues it. He finishes it. And he doesn't do it. It isn't done. And so then, I can rejoice that he's in charge. He's in control. He's looking after me. It's the great salvation that he started in my life. And I praise God that he's going to finish the work. Do you believe he's going to finish the work for you tonight? I believe that he is. It's his work. He must do all the glory. He must do all the work for all the credit. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Then, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in himself. Man, have I got a quiet audience. Don't be frightened to talk to me. I didn't like it a lot myself. But everybody was agreeing with it, so I just let it rest. I thought maybe that's where we're all at. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yes. Now, the text that I'm going to use tonight is Proverbs 23:23, and we'll get to there shortly. But first I'm going to see what we do tonight. So as we assess this, I'm either going to go right through with this, or I stop, we have 10 minutes, and we get back out, so that I don't keep you tonight and be too late and wear you out. We've done a lot of preaching in 3 hours every night, or whatever. We have done 2.5 hours every night. And so I want to try and see how we go with this, and whether we need a break or not. If I hear you snoring, I'll know we definitely got to stop. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. First, I want to look at one of the things. I have detailed one or two things this week. We started with the church and then with the Bible, and then we went through a number of other things. And now, there's one thing that so many people, and I've addressed this one because I see this as a priority amongst all this truth, and that is that so many people blame their weakness for being a problem. It's my weakness prevents me getting into the presence of God. It's my weakness. So I'm going to go through some things about that tonight and just see about our weakness. Because so often we believe that our weakness is a problem. We believe that our weakness is a sin. We believe that we're so helpless. And in my weakness I did this, and in my weakness I did that. If weakness is a sin, then Jesus is the greatest sinner that ever lived. If weakness is a sin, Jesus is the greatest sinner that ever lived. Jesus says in 1 John 5, in John 5 verse 30, he says, I can do nothing. I don't know who that I was talking about the other night, or somebody was sharing with me, and they said they'd come to this place, and they had reached this place when in the end they just cried out and said to God, I can't. And they said, well, you have no idea how long God's been waiting for you to say that. Probably the best things that you can say to God is, I can't. We know that we can positively pump ourselves up. We can kickstart the Holy Ghost. We can say a whole lot of things that we want to say to get ourselves motivated and get going. But in God's economy, two of the greatest words is to say, I can't. Jesus says, I can't. And the man who says negatively, I can do nothing, he does everything. He walks on the water. He stills the storms. He feeds the multitude. He heals the sick. Death dies in his presence. And leprosy wears up before his word. The man who says, I can do nothing. And so the man who says he can do nothing does everything. All that Jesus ever did, he never did. The secret of the life of Jesus was that the Father in me, he doeth the work. The Father in me, he doeth the work. That's worth receiving and believing. Because you know why? It lets us all in. When we are at the bottom and we can do nothing, it lets all of us in.
There are no bright, one's smart, one's brighter, one's cleverer, one's, we're all in. Because when I'm out and he's in, we're all in. Glory to God. And praise God tonight, as soon as I say I can't, he's willing to take over and say I can do it through you. Praise the Lord. And Jesus has proven here, he tells us that he is not a supremely independent individual that has all power of himself. He said, all power is given to me. All power is given to me. And tonight, as I stand before you, the Bible tells me, if what I have got tonight, I have received, it says in Romans, then what do I have any reason to glory in? And whatever I have tonight is what I've got from the Lord. Whatever you have tonight is from the Lord. As a matter of fact, right now at this moment, in him I live and move and have my being, and without him I can do everything. I'm just finishing all my... I want you to be really awake tonight. I'm going to finish everything that I say. I want to find out that you're finishing up with me, that when I go, I know that I haven't wasted all the hours that I've been ministering with you up here, that we have got hold of something and that you're going to stay with me. Yeah, it's okay. I like people responding to me. I do a lot of seminars, so it's okay for people responding to me and talking to me. Your weakness is not your trouble. Your weakness is not a mistake of God. Your weakness is not a hindrance. And you don't fall in sin because of your weakness. Your weakness was not a mistake of God. It's a direct purpose of God. Oh, brother, but I fell in my weakness. Didn't you hear? Didn't you hear? Didn't you hear what? Didn't you hear that she's gone away over to stay at her aunt's? She's gone into another state. No, I didn't hear. What happened? Well, you know what happens. She's had to get out of home. She's had to leave home. She's had to go away. Why did she have to go away? Was she away overstaying at her aunt's for? Oh, didn't you hear? Oh, well, we don't talk about it. But she fell in a moment of weakness. She fell in a moment of weakness. She's pregnant, you know. We don't fall in our weakness. Your weakness and my weakness is a direct purpose of God, and it's not a mistake of God. I have so many people say, well, I can't come to God like you can. I'm not able to come into the presence of God. I'm not able to do things for God. I'm just so weak, you know. I'm just so weak. If I was strong, if I could only be strong like you, but I'm so weak. God's perfect plan was to make an incomplete man. God's perfect plan was to make an incomplete man. Why was that? So that we would be complete in our God. We only come to completeness in our God. We have been made incomplete purposely by God, so that we would become complete in him. The fullness of the Godhead body dwelleth in my Lord, and I am how are we going? I'm actually quoting scripture. This is scripture. Colossians, this is scripture. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord, and we are complete in him. Jesus. Could we have a time of prayer? I retired.
I want you to help me. I said this afternoon to the brethren when we were just sharing that beautiful time of fellowship today, I know what I'm saying. I'm not sure what you're always hearing. And when I listen to what you're saying and I get a feedback, now I know that you're hearing nothing. Now, I must admit, I always enjoy my own message. But I didn't want to particularly travel this far just to enjoy it. If we can all get together with it, it's fine. It's good. So we need to get rid of this lie, I'm so weak. If only I was stronger. But your weakness has never hindered God. Never hindered God. Did you ever say in the presence of God, I can't? I can't. Well, if you've ever said in the presence of God that I can't, you're only repeating your calling. You're repeating your calling. What did we read at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 1? For you see your calling, brethren, not many strong people. Not many strong people. God has deliberately chosen the weak things, the base things, the foolish things, the despised things. What sort of a thing were you? What kind of a thing were you? That's about how much I amended to until I found Christ. Traveling on the highway of life, aimlessly being aggressively pushed toward hell. And God found this thing. And the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The important ones. He deliberately chose the things that are not. Isn't it interesting that even in life, any of us that's been business people and positions and everything else, isn't it interesting that a lot of times we have had so much going for us and then God's brought us to the bottom of ourselves? And we realize that everything that we are and everything that we need and everything that we'll ever be will be in Him. We really do. And we realize why He picked us then. Do you remember old Moses centuries ago? God called him and said to Moses, He says, Moses, He says, I want you to go and deliver the people of God. I want you to get the children of Israel. Go down to Pharaoh and I want you to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses says, No, not me. Not me. I'm not going to Moses. I'm not going to Pharaoh. I couldn't imagine you telling me to Pharaoh. Well, listen, he says, I can't talk properly even. Must have been half Irish. He says, I can't even talk properly. How could I go down? And he turns to God and he says this amazing statement. He says to God, who am I? And God says to him, never mind who you are. It isn't matter who you are that matters. It's who I am that matters. And when you go down there, you'll go down and say, it's the I am that matters. And if he doesn't believe you, tell him, I'm going to give him a demonstration. Which he did. Which he did. It's not who we are, it's who He is. The world has programs going, promoting, in positive thinking, metaphysics, in all sorts of ways of pumping up the flesh and making people ever so important. But God's economy doesn't run on those tracks. God's economy is for me to get out so He can get in. John says that I decrease and He increases. Glory to God. Glory to God. We're in a different system now. And we can be positive through the Word, and we can be positive through Christ, and we can have a lot going through Christ. But what the bottom line is that we fiddle around in our weaknesses and blame our weaknesses, and I'm not strong as him, I'm not like him, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And we use in God's economy a lot of negatives when God has never intended that we should ever say that we could do it. In fact, he's been waiting for some of us for years to say I can't, so that he can say, how long has it taken you to come to that realization? And now that you can do it, you can do everything. Isn't that wonderful? So who wants to do something? No matter how smart or intelligent I could be, no matter how great and powerful I might be, I am always going to be limited. But when I get out and he gets in, my possibilities are unlimited. Amen. Then he can do everything. I can only do so much, no matter how good I am. And he can do everything. Praise his blessed name. So when you are saying that you are weak, you are only quoting your qualifications. You're only recommending yourself. Your ineligibility is your eligibility. That is why God picked you. Do you see your calling, brethren? You came in on a knockout. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Then the Lord said, let the weak say I am strong. But in my heart, I thought he got it wrong. And then I saw the little lily pushing up the great big clod, and I marvel at the wisdom of my God. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's powerful, because whatever God asks you to do, you don't do it. Whatever God asks you to do, you don't do it. He does it for you. He does it in you. And it's like we said last night, and impressing this from last night, we come in line with our believing on the basis of our choice. I hand over on my choice by believing that his strength is made perfect in my weakness, and on the basis of my choice, I come in line with my believing, and he becomes my strength. Glory to God. God's callings are God's enablings. Wherever the calling is, so is the provision. Wherever God's callings are, so are his provision. God calls. I remember when I went to my first pastorate and we'd got going and we were seeing the Holy Spirit doing some very wonderful things, and we've seen people's lives being changed and some great things happening, and I knew that God had really called me there. I really, really knew that God had called me there. We pioneered the work. We started with 6 people and we pioneered the work. And there were some days there that we dealt with people. We dealt with the very first case that I dealt with was a lady that wanted a sex change, and she was living with another woman. And I thought, just this is dandy for me starting out. This is what I need up front. And we started working through with them and started working through some things. And we had some men I didn't know when you started a church that all the problem people came out first. And I started working with all these people. And then we had this lady that found Christ and her husband then, he got jealous. He got jealous of me. He got jealous of God. He got jealous of the church. He got jealous of everybody. She was having an affair with the church, and she was having an affair with Christ, and she was in an affair with me, and she was in an affair with everybody as far as he was concerned. She found Christ. And one night he came to the church, and he had signaled and got her outside the church. And he said something to her, and he's a fairly well-built guy, and he had this particular night, he'd been very strong on the drink. And when he had finished whatever he was saying to her, when he had finished, he just came in and he just got her, and he just threw her right in the middle of the people. He just threw her right in the church.
So I had to deal with this guy. I'm going to fix him up in Jesus' name. And he just laid right into me. And he came up with one mighty swipe and he got me right up alongside the face. And I just knew that something had gone bad in my cheek. It like he'd taken my head off. And then he got my tie. And he's turning my tie around. And I'm just sort of just getting to the place of blacking out. Well, this guy's going to choke me to death. So one of the guys that was with us in the ministry, helpers, were there helping. And my wife came out. And my wife is up on this guy's back, right up on his back, and she's got his thumbs, and she's bending his thumbs right back, right over like this. She saved my life. I got time to breathe again. And we played some hide and seek between him coming with a rifle and trying to see whether he was going to shoot us and kill us, and oh, that was a terrible thing. You know, for 3 months my jaw, I could hardly use it. I thought he had busted my whole face in. I remember that night, I went out after it was over and the police had picked him up and somebody rang the police and the police had picked him up. It just was so wonderful. I was a real witness to the neighborhood. And the church would have been nice if it had been an isolated place, but it was in a residential area. And we're outside on the street, up the street, and my wife's over his back. And I'm being twisted and turned. That's an introduction to ministry I could have done without. But I walked the street that night, and I knew that I knew that I knew in my pain and my hurt and the embarrassment and everything that went with it. And I knew that night when I walked the street, I was just weeping before the Lord. And I went for a long walk, sorting things out with the Lord over that. And that night, I just knew that I knew that I knew that God had called me to that place. And I came to that scripture. God's calling is God's enabling. And the strength of the Holy Spirit came inside of me. I just knew that I could go forward and I could see God do things. And I tell you, God broke through in that place. We were close to the New England University, and we had loads of kids come from the university in different years that they were there. I wouldn't know, only the kingdom of God will know the numbers that got saved and came to Christ and were baptized. Some nights we were down baptizing them in the river with spotlights at 10 o'clock at night after the meeting. We would travel for miles up the river sometimes to find a place in the drought where we could baptize them because there was no water to baptize them with. Just enough if we could find a hole somewhere we could just drop them straight in. Anywhere we could find water. That's true. We travel for miles sometimes. And I tell you, we had it going one night where we had the spotlights down into the river, and there was cars stopping everywhere to find out who was drowned. So they thought somebody had drowned and we were fishing somebody out of the river. If you want to have an audience at a baptism service, just do it at night and get some spotlights going. The most precious days, and then people started coming to Christ, and lives were changed, and dysfunctional lifestyles were sorted out. God's calling is God's enabling. In the natural, it had been so easy to get out of there. We're sitting in the church at the beginning with people looking for sex changes and marrying the wrong couples and doing the wrong things and all kinds of things going on. And you know, God wonderfully turned those things around. And one of those ladies that was in that whole twisted thing of that perverted sex, today, her and her husband are in ministry and are really good friends of mine. I have gone and ministered in this church numbers of times. God has transformed their lives, their children, and they've moved away on in God. And he still calls me. He's not that much He's not that much younger than me, but he still calls me dad. He said, "You're my spiritual dad," the guy, and so does she. You know, God changes lives. God's calling is God's enabling. Praise the Lord. And so your weakness is not a tragedy. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. What? How much? You know, I was telling you last night, see, I'm getting more inspired all the time. I'm going to preach a message just in ALL. Everywhere I go. God is in all, and through all, and to all, and because of him all things exist. There's a tremendous lot of alls in the scripture. Jesus Christ has made unto me all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Glory to God. He's everything to me. My weakness is not a tragedy, it's a glorious purpose. He is to me what I am not, and there's so much that I am not. God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. Do you want to write that down? God does most with least. Now, much with little, sorry. God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. Isn't that wonderful? So the more I'm out, the more he does. God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. The Lord said, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Now, I must humble myself and have truth. I am weak. I am nothing. I have nothing. I must humble myself and have truth. And I must disown where I am so that I can own where I am. No, so that I own where I am so I can disown where I am. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. You will never leave where you are until you own where you are. You will never disown unless you own. You will never leave where you are unless you admit where you are. What was the very first thing in our Christian life? I don't know where the Holy Spirit caught up with you, but somewhere along the line and in some way, we admitted that we were sinners. Did we not? We did. We admitted we were sinners. We owned where we are, and as soon as we owned where we were, we disowned where we were. We moved on from where we were. And as soon as I admit where I am, and this goes along every line in the revelation of truth. Because lots of times when we're seeking victory, lots of times when we want God to move in our life, lots of times when we want to see something else happening, it's vital that I have truth. Because unless I have truth with where I am never going to move from where I am at. Do you understand what I'm saying now? You know that's vital to my life, it's vital to your life, it's vital to us moving on. If I'm going to move on, I must have truth. Where am I at now? What's stopping me moving in God? What's going on with me moving in God? I must have truth. David says that we need to have truth in the inward parts. Truth is not the same as grace. And because I have been accused of wrongly preaching grace. I remember a pastor coming to minister for me, and I think that he was coming to set me straight. He had heard a lot about my grace preaching and the grace ministry. And I believe a tremendous lot in grace. I definitely got to admit that I'm a grace preacher. And this guy comes along and he sits down in the car. We'd gone for a drive and I'd sort of taken him around and we were just fellowshipping and chatting and I could see he's coming around to something. And he said, "You know, Ray," he said, it just concerns me. He said, "It just concerns me
You know, he says, I'm a bit concerned. I hear about you preaching and I hear about your church and grace and all that. He said, it really bothers me, he said, you know, that you're into this cheap grace. And at that moment, I almost forgot what grace was about. I nearly swallowed this guy. I said to him, brother, you can come and minister for me. You can come to our church. I open the platform to you because I know the guy has a good theology. And I said, and you can do that, and you can come here and you can preach. But I'll tell you this. This will be the first and the last time that you will ever say to me and make a statement such as saying, cheap grace. Grace is free, but it ain't cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It costs Jesus everything. Don't ever come to this church, don't ever fellowship with me, and ever again talk about cheap grace in this place. We don't believe in that. And those are two words that don't go together. There are a lot of words in the scriptures that you could make a sermon about that don't go together. Like when Peter was seeing that sheep coming down, and you know, all those unclean beasts, and the Lord says to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said something that you don't say. Peter says to him, not so, Lord. Now you can say, not so, and you can say, so, Lord, but you can't say, not so, Lord. That doesn't go together. Cheap and grace don't go together. I value grace too much. And for me, the simplicity is that the law and grace teach me exactly the same thing. The law tells me what to do, but it does nothing to help me do it. Grace, Titus says, has appeared to all men, teaching me to deny worldly lusts, etc., etc. But grace comes and tells me the same as the law tells me, but grace comes and does it for me. That's a very short definition of the difference between grace and law. We do the same thing. But it's a totally different motivation. God causes me to please Him by the grace that flows into my life. Now, for me there's a balance here, and it's having truth. And so it's important that we have truth. And so as we have truth in our lives, there comes that liberty which causes us then to be able to come into the presence of God. And I'm just so glad for over the years that God has brought, we mentioned that with some of you brethren this afternoon, that God has brought into my life some gracious people that's helped me to come to revelation, like I'm sharing with you tonight, to come to truths, to share truths with me, that's been born into my soul, that's changed me from legalistic standing that I finish up getting involved with, to come into grace and freedom. But now I see something, and so I'm talking in this about truth. But grace is free, but you buy truth. Grace is free, but you buy truth. And I believe that every time we share the truth that we've been sharing this time, that when you leave, I don't think it's possible for us to go from a place like this and have spent the hours that we have spent together in sharing the Word of God and not go from this place and pay a price for truth. We all pay a price for truth. We all do. You're going to pay for truth. Sometimes it'll cost us personally, but we'll have to pay a price for truth. Sometimes we pay a high price for truth. Pilate looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? He paid a high price for truth.
men down through the church age have paid a high price for truth. We do that every time we're challenged with the Word of God, is to pay for truth. And every time that we are confronted with the truth, we must make a decision. Are we going to buy it? Are we going to buy it? It may cost you your self-life. That's inevitable. If you're going to go for truth, it'll cost you your self-life. Truth demands that right at the very beginning and right at the outset. It may cost you your comfort. It could cost you your job. I came to Australia. I came here with the intentions of spending 2 years and just saving up, studying, and doing some courses, and then I was going back home and I was going to get married. That was my intentions. I was already had been going with a girl for a number of years, and now I was going to go back and I was going to get married. So I came out and I got into getting my head down and working and studying and going back to tech and going through trade courses and doing post-trade courses and doing getting a degree and so on. And so I was pushing myself to do all that. And only as a young man, I reached the position that I had so desired that over a whole company of people, I had become the shop foreman. And that is exactly what I was pushing for and wanting. And so that as a young man, I could just walk around in a collar and tie and dust coat, and I thought I had it made. And I was going like that for some time, and then everything was going wonderful, but I'll tell you something that I found. I didn't know that at such a level there was so much corruption. And now I was faced with doing something. And I knew that I had to do something because my position warranted the fact that I was the liaison between the manufacturing company and everything else that went from there. I also was demanded that everything that came out through all the spare parts division had to come through. I had to do the requisition orders for it all. And now everything landed on my desk and I was the middle man. And I kept being squeezed. I wrote stories. I remember the manager coming in my office. I went in to use his office one day, and I was doing something in his office. And after I had finished addressing this whole situation, which was really a real mess, he turned to me afterwards when I was walking out, and he said, "You know, Ray, for a guy that doesn't lie," he said, "I've never known a book can tell a story like you can." And I came out of there, and I thought, well, how close am I to telling lies? How shouted is the whole area? What's it like? And I started feeling in myself that something's going on, and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And so I said to the manager a few weeks later on, I said to him, "Look, I really need to talk to you. I really need to talk to you." He said, "Look, I got 20 minutes when I knock off tonight. I got 20 minutes. You got 20 minutes. If you want to see me, you got 20 minutes before we go." I thought, how do we do this in 20 minutes? It's nearly like my preaching. He sat down with me when we finished, and he sat down, and he said, "Okay, what's the problem?" He said, "You haven't certainly looked very happy for the last 2 or 3 months." And I said, "I'm not." He said, "Why aren't you happy?" I said, "Well, in actual fact," I said, "God takes first place in my life." It's out. It's out. It's out. God is first in my life. And I'm waiting for the explosion. Because this guy was a heavy drinker, and he really was in their lifestyle. They tried to get me to go to a lot of their staff meetings and stuff, and I would go there and pass myself and disappear as quickly as possible. And he said, "Now," he said, "you have caused me more trouble than anybody has ever worked here." "Why?" He said, "You upset me. You make me feel bad." And I said, "Why is that?" I wanted this meeting over fairly quickly. I didn't want to be sitting there feeling intimidated that this guy, you know, maybe I could be going home with, you know, 2 weeks. "We'll see you." He looked at me and he said, "You know, In 1958, I walked out to the front of a Billy Graham crusade and gave my life to Christ. And everything was going fine until you came along. I had resurrected the conviction in him. And now he was challenged, and I thought, well, isn't God neat? You know, the guy had really made a decision for Christ and had never followed through with it, and now God was challenging him again. And so he said, we talked about the whole thing, and he said to me, he said, okay, Ray, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, whatever papers come on your desk that you believe is against your conviction, put them in my office. That it's not your responsibility. You get on with your job, get on with your work. I don't want to see you downhearted like you've been. He said, get on with your job. And that was, we don't want to go through his whole story, but that was the final outcome of it. So this is wonderful. I came along, I did my job, things came along, and I just lift him off into his office and let him pass them through and do whatever, and all the things that go on at that level. And I just let him do it. And then one day he was out, and a big meeting was on with all the chiefs from all the other places and from the manufacturers, and he got so much drink in him that he started telling some of the big bosses what he thought of them.